encouragement to each one of you. In these days, they'll pass quickly, so I encourage you to be in your place, and we're just trusting that the Lord will speak to our hearts and give us that sense of urgency that we should have in these last days to keep pressing on in the great cause of faith. Amen? And Jude would say, I want you to contend for the faith. And if there's ever been an hour where we'll have to contend for some things, it's in this day and this hour in which we live. And so I trust that the Lord will use these days to challenge you and to speak to your heart and help you in some fashion. A quick word about me, since I don't think any of you know me. I do come from the state of Georgia. I am traveling alone tonight and this week. Typically, my family travels with me, but due to some circumstances beyond my control, they weren't able to make the trip. But I have my wife, Melissa, and two boys. I have a 16-year-old and I have a 10-year-old. And I was saved at the age of 7. I started preaching at the age of 10. And I've been preaching for 48 years, saved for 51 years. And I praise the Lord for His goodness and His mercy. We work out of the White Oak Springs Baptist Church in Dallas, Georgia. I appreciate the goodness of the Lord in our lives and helping us more so than we ever deserve. Amen. And I'm sure if you're saved tonight, you feel the same way. He's certainly been better to us than we ever deserve. So with no further word, I want you to take your Bibles tonight and look with me in the Gospel of Mark. If you would please, look in the Gospel of Mark. And we're in chapter number 2, and I want to read now, if you're a Bible student, a very familiar passage of Scripture that I'm reading from this evening, but I trust the Lord to give us a fresh touch as we look at this passage together. Mark chapter number 2, I want to pick up our reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, and again he entered into Capernaum. Now I'm persuaded that much of the understanding of the verses that will follow in chapter 2 hang on that expression, and again. The Lord is clearly directing us to look at some things that have happened previously to Mark chapter number 2. So again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Rather it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Now that's taking the time to read down from verse number 1 all the way to verse number 12. And as I mentioned, I would say that if you're a student of the Bible, if you've been around church any length of time, surely you've heard somebody that's dealt with or preached from the text that I've read tonight here in Mark chapter number 2. I think about as a preacher, there's probably not many men who have been called to preach, to be honest, that haven't at some point, usually pretty early in our ministries, came to this particular passage of scripture and dealt with this story. What a story it is. You've got these four men that take this man to Christ, and they have to take the roof off the house and let this man down through the roof, and Christ not only forgives his sins, saves him, but likewise he heals his body, and he allows him to go home differently, physically differently than he came. Amen. And I thought, man, you preachers will understand what I'm talking about. All of the Bible is preachable. You can preach it from cover to cover. Amen. And you don't have to worry. But there are some passages that are more fertile for preaching than other passages, right? I mean, you can go to the genealogies and preach, but sometimes it's a little hard to get an outline in there, all right? But if you come to Mark chapter number 2, it's kind of one of those passages, almost like a dartboard. If you just throw the dart at it and hit it somewhere, there's something there that you can preach from. These men that bring this fellow to Christ, I guess everybody's tried to preach a message at some point naming those four men. I've heard them called grace and mercy and love and all those things. Even heard a fellow preach one night or talk about preaching one night, and he said he was going to preach on the man on the back left corner. Amen. And what he's saying was, we don't know their name, and it really doesn't matter what their name was. They just simply got the job done for the glory of God. There's even an expression at the end of the chapter or the end of the passage that I've read that I would like to preach from. I'm not preaching it tonight, but I'd like to. I've wanted to preach it for years, never have. But the Bible said we never saw it on this fashion. I think that'd make a pretty good outline. Amen. We never saw it. Man, if there's ever been a day when we need and the world around us needs to see something that they've never saw on this fashion before, it's the hour in which we live. Amen. That's what the first song you were singing was about tonight. Lord, send that Pentecostal power like you baptized that early church we have, because that's the same kind of power that you and I are going to need if we survive and succeed in the world that is around us. Amen. But when I look at this text tonight and I think about this text, I really believe that the common denominator of this passage of Scripture is the reality that this is a story of some pretty great things. Amen. I mean, I'm just honest. You can just step back and listen, and what a blessing it is to hear the miracle that takes place in this particular passage of Scripture. It is from beginning to ending. It is a story of great things. And that's what I want to preach about tonight. I want to preach about great things, or a story of great things. And the purpose of that is simply this. You and I need to be reminded that the God that was great enough to do great things in Mark chapter number 2 is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's still just as great in 2025, and he's just as able in 2025, and he's just as willing in 2025 to do amazing things, great things in our midst, if we'll simply allow the Lord to use us in that fashion. So walk through this text with me tonight for just a little while, and let's talk about the great things that are discovered in this passage of Scripture. Number one, I want you to write down somewhere that you'll see in the text there's a great crowd. Amen. There's a great crowd. Now I might want to temper those comments real quickly by saying I recognize that Christian work and church work is not all about numbers. You understand that. I understand that. And God's measure of success is determined by faithfulness, not by the success of our endeavors. But let me reiterate a great truth to you, and it's a real practical reality, but numbers represent opportunity. Amen. If you're standing and preaching to a crowd of 15 or preaching to a crowd of 100, then it's clear that there's more opportunity in that larger crowd to reach people with the gospel to encourage people, to disciple people, whatever the case of the sermon may be. And so I recognize that we're not always striving for numbers, we're striving for faithfulness. But we must not be lulled to sleep by a mentality that you can't have a crowd anymore, all right? And then the other side of that, sometimes if you're not careful, we begin to say in our heart that if you have a crowd, you must be compromising. If you've got a crowd, then you must be doing something contrary to Scripture. That's not always the case. Can I have an amen right there? And the reality is, Mark chapter 2 is a picture where God drawed a big crowd. Amen. And so he says to us in verse number 2, look at the text. The Bible said, and again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And look at the size of the crowd. And straightway, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Now, I'm mindful that this teaches us they were in a house, and it really was probably just a residence, and there's no word as to how big the house was, but there is a word that the house was full, amen? And I might remind you that the intention of the Lord is for a full house, amen? And he said that we are to go out into the highways and the hedges, and we're to compel men to come in so that what? My house may be full. And so there is something about this matter as a church and as a group of believers. There's something about this matter. We ought to be motivated to try to fill up God's house. Amen. That we ought to be motivated to go out and work to see a crowd arrive at the house of God. So the Bible said this great crowd's here in Mark chapter number 2, and that there's no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door there. They're overflowing out into the streets. Amen. I don't know a lot of churches that are in that predicament. Amen. I'll be in about 65, 70, maybe 75 churches in a classic year. And maybe one or two churches that I go into. Maybe in a good year, might be able to count them on one hand and say five churches are desperately needing a building. They're needing to look for some way to expand their facilities because the crowd is great. But I just want you to understand that the God we serve is still able to enable us to draw in a crowd, to bring in a crowd. Amen. And I got to thinking, what is it in this text that brings a crowd? Well, number one, I want you to notice that they came because of the proclamation. You see, the Bible said that it was noise that he was in the house. There's got to be something. I want you to notice something. Now, I ask you to underline or to think about the word in chapter number 2. The Bible said, and again, he entered into Capernaum. So he's been there before. In our Bibles, we only have to look back into chapter number 1, and Christ has come to Capernaum, and there's several things that take place in Capernaum. The Bible talks about healings that take place and preachings that take place. It was in Capernaum that Simon Peter's mother-in-law was healed, and those that were possessed with devils were liberated, and those that were that had diverse diseases were made whole. And when you come down toward the end of the chapter, and it may not have actually been in the proper town of Capernaum, but the Bible describes for us how that a leprous man was made whole. You'll see that in verse number 40, there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Christ reaches out and puts his hand forward and touches this man, and immediately his leprosy was cleared. And so you go down in the text a little further, and he the Bible even said that straightway charged him forthwith, and he sent him away. See that thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the cleansing, those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now the Lord was not telling him not to tell what good thing had happened to him. The Lord was telling him to keep the law and go present himself to the priest and have himself declared clean first. But unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, you can decide which one. In verse number 45, the Bible said, but he went out and begin to publish it much and blaze abroad the matter. I like that terminology. Amen. Can I tell you what that implies? It says he started some fires. Amen. He began to blaze abroad the matter. Can I say to you that I'm persuaded the reason there's a great crowd in chapter 2 verse 1 is because somebody, and this leper's a great illustration, perhaps he's not the only one, but he was telling everywhere that he went what the Lord had done for him. Amen. And I cannot help but to wonder, maybe we don't draw a crowd in 2025. And I recognize and I'm very mindful that McGregor Road Baptist Church is in a transitional time as you search for a pastor. And I understand that. And sometimes it's difficult to bring visitors in during those times of uncertainty. And I understand that as well. But those days are going to pass. And God is going to put a shepherd in this pulpit for you. And then it will fall upon your shoulders to get a crowd. Amen. And it won't be that shepherd's responsibility, although he certainly will engage in it. But sheep are the ones that beget sheep, not shepherds begetting sheep. Amen. And I wonder sometimes if our pews are not vacant because you and I have not done very much proclaiming. We've not set ablaze this matter for the world to see what Christ has done for you and me. Amen. That leprous man standing on the corner, and you have to assume that they would have known who he was. And he said, look at me. I used to be a leper, but look at me now. I used to be covered in this dreaded disease that had a death sentence attached to it. But I'm well. I'm whole because Jesus has touched me and made me whole. And so you and I have got to be busy proclaiming what Christ has done for us if we're going to draw people to the house of God. If I could say this to you with due respect, it's one thing to say, man, you ought to come to our church, look at our building. It's one thing to say, come to our church and listen to our singing. It's one thing to come to our church and listen to our preacher. But oh, how much more it is to say, look what Jesus has done for me, and to understand that what he's done in my life, he can do in your life. Amen. That's the kind of proclamation. And by the way, let me go a little bit further. When I look at this idea of a proclamation, the Bible said in verse 1 in chapter 2, he entered into Capernaum after, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Now, I want you to think about that word noised. Amen. Now help me, and you'll understand what I'm about to say. There's a difference in singing and noise. Now, I know what the psalmist said, and I'm not correcting the Bible. Don't worry about that. And the Bible had me in mind when it said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. But by simple definition, the idea of noise is something that disturbs you. Amen? Something that disturbs you. And I know we twist that around, and sometimes we refer to white noise, and maybe you have a machine that sits beside your bed and that makes the sound of wind or a brook, you know, or the sound of the oceans crashing on the seashore. And they call that white noise, and it blocks out those disturbing noises that are around you. But we don't call singing noise unless it's real bad. Amen. And boy, I sure enjoyed the young lady playing the piano tonight. And I thank God for those that are willing to teach their children to invest their talents in the business of God. Help me there. Amen. We ought to encourage that behavior, and I appreciate her playing the offertory and also that second or third hymnal. And yet all of us understand that anybody that plays an instrument has made some noise before they started making melodies. Amen. Oh yeah, yeah. I mean, you kind of want to run hide in the other room, put some cotton balls in your ears, put your head under a pillow, because it's not pleasant. It's disturbing. Amen. And it's noise. And I thought, man, what the Bible said was that this fella, this, and I believe it's this leprous man, but we can believe it's others as well. But the Bible said it was noise that he was in the house. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you got to making some noise? When's the last time that you got to talking so much about Christ and Christ's ability to save sinners and magnifying what God had done in your life and talking about, hey, you ought to come down to the church and hear the man of God preach because, he just might do something for your life. And it was noise. It was something that disturbed them. And man, may I say, we ought to be making some noise. They came because somebody, there was a crowd that was great because somebody was willing to proclaim what Christ had done for them. Number two, I want you to write this down. There was a crowd that came because of the person that was in the house. Amen. It was noise that he was in the house. It doesn't talk about anything else. We don't know if it was a nice home or a less than nice home. We don't know if it was in a good neighborhood or in the bad side of town. We don't know how big it is or how small it is because there was no emphasis placed on the house. But there was an emphasis placed on the person who was in the house. Amen. May I say to you, you don't know me, and you'll get to know me a little bit over these 3 days that we'll be together. And I'm all for promotions. I mean, anything that motivates us to get out there and knock on doors and tell our friends and our neighbors and invite people to come to Christ, I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. I was in a church in the latter part of June, and actually I was there in May, and then I was back for a youth meeting in June, and that church was tallying, not for any reason other than to see the number. They were tallying how many gospel tracts that their church gave out each day or each week. They would just simply say, and they'd say, how many did you give out? And people would raise their hand and they'd say, I gave 5 or I gave 10 or I gave 30 or whatever the case might be. And they were being asked to give 25 tracts a week out. That's what they were being asked to do. And so they were tracking how many tracts. I'm all for that. Any way that we can use metrics to measure what we're doing and let that motivate us to do more of it, I think's wonderful, amen. But in the end, it's not about programs. In the end, it's not about personalities. In the end, it's not about people. But in the end, it's about a person. And the only thing that we have that's going to help the world around you is Jesus. All of those houses that I passed coming down the highway from the hotel, thank you for the nice room that you've given us. But as I came down from the hotel, all of those neighborhoods, and my soul, I'd hate to know I had to count how many I passed between here and the hotel, all right? All of those homes, all of those houses, all of those people, all of those needs can only be met by one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to tell everybody he's in the house. So they came for the person. And then they came because of the preaching. Look in verse number 2 of the text. The Bible said that describes this crowd that was so great that you couldn't get in the door. And what's the last praise in verse number 2? The Bible said he preached the word unto them. Amen. He preached the word. Hey, it's right. Listen to me. It's right to major on preaching. You know why? Because the Bible said it's through the foolishness of preaching that God desired to save them that would believe. Amen. Preaching is the means whereby the great message of the gospel is delivered to the world, the masses, and the multitude. Amen. It's different than a lesson. Thank God for teaching. Preaching's not about a style. It's not about delivery, but it is about the touch of the Holy Ghost. And God takes a message delivered by a man of God and does things with it that nothing else will accomplish in this world. So I'd say, don't give up on preaching. Amen. Stay the course. Thank God. Stay by the stuff and keep the direction ahead of us. Don't look to the left or the right. And keep your eyes straight ahead, the Bible said. Don't put your foot in evil, the scriptures would teach us. Because a great crowd is still possible when we proclaim what Christ has done. We talk about the person of Christ being at the house of God. And we preach the power of God doing an eternal work in the hearts and the lives of people. Number two, I notice in the text, not only is there a great crowd, but I want you to notice there's a great conversion in the text. Now, if I were to say to the average church person, if I were to say the average church member, or in honesty, if I were to say the average person who knew the story of Mark chapter number two, they'd heard it in a Bible school or a Sunday school classroom or the preacher had preached on it. If I were to say, I were to say to you, tell me what thing sticks out in your mind about the story in Mark chapter number two. I could have probably even done that tonight, having read the text in light of the congregation tonight, and you heard me read it, and you read along beside me, and I were to say, what is it about Mark chapter number two? What is it that sticks out in your mind? The obvious answer to most people is they tore the roof off of that house and they let that man down through the roof. Amen? And then the secondary thing that somebody might talk about is that he took up his bed and was made whole of his diseases. Is that right? Man, that's just human nature. Those are the most astonishing, jump off the page at you, easy to do a skit or an illustration story in Mark chapter number two. But could I say to you with all due respect tonight, and I'm just like you, I like to see something wild every once in a while. Amen. Herod wanted to see Jesus perform miracles and was disappointed that he didn't. That's what the scriptures teach us. But could I say to you that the most important and the most wonderful thing, and I'd even say the greatest miracle that takes place in Mark chapter number two, is not four men that carried a fellow to Jesus and tore the roof off. No, that's pretty important, but that's not the most important thing in the story. Nor is it that a lame man could walk again or a man sick of the palsy could walk again. But the most important thing in this text is verse number five. And in verse number five, Jesus looks at that fellow who's had sick of the palsy and he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thank God. Amen. Hey, the greatest thing that takes place in this story is a conversion. This man got birthed into the family of God. He's born again. He's made a child of the King. His sins have been forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. There's a great conversion. I just thought I might go on record as saying God still saves sinful men. Amen? And with great confidence, you and I can go to the street corner tonight and proclaim, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Amen? And I say to you tonight that we can still expect, and here's where I feel the church has faltered. We're not expecting God to do great things in conversion. We have become contented. Maybe we've become dismayed. But we no longer anticipate or expect that God is going to save sinners in the old-fashioned way. May I say to you, God's still in the business of doing great conversions. Now, why is there a conversion that takes place in this text? Four reasons. Let me mention them to you quickly and we'll move on. Number one, there were some partners that just wouldn't stop. Amen. They just wouldn't stop. And God help us as members of the local church. God help us not to stop. Amen. Not to stop because the church is in transition. Not to stop because we've had some dark days. Not to stop because there's an uncertainty in our future. Not to stop because we're intimidated. Not to stop because there's a burden. And most certainly not to stop because there's some opposition. Amen? And I say to you, these fellas, they just would not stop. Amen? Think about this text now. Think about it. They come to this man and he's sick of the palsy. Would you allow me to borrow your imagination for just a few minutes? And let's jump in this story like we're in that room. It's probably a very discouraging place. The room where that man who's sick of the palsy lay. Y'all ever been in a sick room? And there's no hope in that room. That's the kind of room it would have been, dingy and dark and discouraging and depressing. And somebody, I assume it's one of these four men, comes by to check on this fella who's sick of the palsy. And after inquiring about his welfare, the conversation might have went something like this. Hey, have you heard about the healings that's taking place all over Capernaum? I mean, maybe he said, you know, they said that fellow Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick unto death, but now she's alive and well. And they talk about one who had was blind and another that was halt. And then they said, hey, what about that leprous man? Did you hear about that leper that got healed, that Jesus touched him? You believe he touched a leper and he made him whole? And by the way, I've often thought, somebody said to me, I was preaching along these lines and a fellow came up to me after the service. And this is what he said. I thought it was pretty intriguing. He said, what if that man that came to that fella was that leper? Now, that's a pretty good thought. Amen? No, I didn't say he was. The Bible doesn't tell me that, so I can't say that. But he was somebody. And he must have knew something about what had been going on in town and about what Jesus had been doing. And I can't help but to wonder if the conversation went something like this. I heard about it, the man said with palsy. And that fellow said, well, do you think he could do something about your sin, about your condition? And he said, he probably could. It looks like he's got miracle working power. And he said, but look at me. He said, I'm over here. He's over there. He's not making house calls. I can't get to him. There's no hope for me. And that fellow said, what if we could get you to Jesus? What if we could get you to Jesus? What if we could arrange a meeting with Jesus? He said, I'd be for it. I'd go. I tell people that's when I like my story to take a modern twist. I don't believe much modern stuff when it comes to the Bible, but I kind of like this one. I believe he pulled out his cell phone and sent out a group text and said, I need three other people to help me over at the man with palsy's house. Amen. 20 minutes later, there's a foursome over there. And they walk in there and they get a hold of the bed. Now, have you ever thought about that? Any of you ever been a pallbearer at a funeral and you carried a casket? That's, and I don't mean this disrespectful, but that's dead weight. And somebody that don't even weigh much, when they're in that condition, it's very heavy. And you ever tried to carry somebody that's passed out? Or some of you have children, and as those children get bigger, and you try to pick them up and carry them in the house, my boy's 10 and 16, y'all can get up, amen. I'm just going to wake you up. I'll either wake you up or leave you in the car. Don't make any difference, but I'm not going to tote you in. But that dead weight is very uncomfortable. And they don't have him on something that's got much of a way to hold on. They just got that bed, as we know it, was probably a pallet or not much more than a quilt or a sheet. And so each one of them gets their corner. It's kind of hard to carry. The weight is almost unbearable, but they start out the door. Don't you know, somebody said, what in the world are y'all doing? The doctor said he needs to rest. What are y'all doing? Y'all be careful. You're going to drop him. And all up the road, they were fussing at him and giving him a hard time and deriding them because all those four men were trying to get that fella to Jesus. Down the road they went, and wouldn't you know it, the one day they show up late for church, there's nowhere to sit. And they say, what are we going to do now? If it had been the average Baptist in 2025, they'd have looked at that poor fellow and said, we'll carry you back home. I'm sorry it didn't work out. We gave it our best shot. Maybe we'll try again another day. But rather than despair, one of those fellows went around, climbed up on the roof and said, hey! I believe we can tear this roof off. We can let that fellow down right here by Jesus. They wouldn't stop. They wouldn't let adversity stop them. They wouldn't let people's arguments stop them. They wouldn't let the people that made fun of them or mocked them stop them. They wouldn't let hindrances stop them. They just would not stop. And if you and I get rightly burdened about the souls of men that are dying without Christ, realizing that they're going to spend an eternity in hell unless they get born into the family of God, hey, it'll cause us to get busy to the place where we just will not stop. Amen. That's some partners that wouldn't stop. Now I want you to notice number two, there's a great conversion that takes place, and I want you to etch this in your mind because they pursued one. Now, there's nothing in my Bible that tells me if anybody else got saved at that house meeting. I don't know. Oh, they may have. They may have been a house full saved for all I know. That's not for me to know. But the story is focused on one. Amen? And you might want to win Indianapolis to Christ. And you might want to win Indiana to Christ. And you might want to win the United States to Christ. And you might want to win the world to Christ. And those are noble and right. It's encouraged when I looked on your board and I saw your missionaries go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's part of the church's duty and responsibility to go across the state and go all the way across the sea and bring people to the knowledge of Christ. But it is also the duty and responsibility of this church just to walk across the street. Amen? Just to walk across the street. And I think we ought to have a vision that includes many, but we ought to have a process that looks for one. And I promise you, if every individual that's in this building tonight, saved by the grace of God, would get one individual on their heart and on their mind that's lost without God and make it your, I'm going to use a really odd phrase here, and I don't mean it like a preacher, don't misunderstand me, but make it your calling to pursue that one individual. Make it your calling to call them on the phone, send them that text, invite them to church, take that gospel tract to them. Take them out to eat. Sit down. Ask them about eternity. Are they prepared to face God? There's a pursuit of one. That's what makes a difference. This story is about one. Then there's the priority of the need. And I love this when they got that fellow up on the roof and they tore off the roof. And wouldn't you like to have been in that building? Now, fellas, I'm just going to tell you. If the ceiling starts collapsing, I'm talking about sheetrock, and plaster and wood and shingles or metal or whatever y'all had, I didn't look. If that starts falling in a hole right down here in front of the pulpit, y'all finish up the service however you want to. I'm going out one of these doors, amen? But nobody left. They're just sitting there, amen? Now that is a bunch of stubborn Baptists. Amen, I'm not giving up my seat. I've sat here for the last 35 years, and if they tear the roof off, I'm not giving it up, amen? Man, I mean, here comes the roof falling in, and nobody moves, nobody leaves. They lower that boy down, and when Jesus sees their faith, and their faith, by the way, includes his faith, they didn't hog tie him and take him up on that roof. He had to agree to it. Amen? They didn't force him to leave his house. He had to agree to it. That's his faith. He exercised his faith. And they let him down in front of Jesus, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Indianapolis has got a lot of problems. This neighborhood's got a lot of issues. Maybe a great neighborhood. I'm not being negative about your community at all. But it's full of people who've got great needs. Amen? And what you've got to focus like a laser on is to prioritize the need of their soul. They need a Savior. And the priority of the need ended up with a great, great conversion. Let me give you number three. I'm not going to even hardly preach it, but we've looked at a great crowd and we've talked about a great conversion. But if God begins to do something, don't be surprised if there's a great controversy. Those Pharisees couldn't stand it. Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sin. Well, he didn't argue that point. Amen. Even a fool can be right about something every once in a while. That's right. Only God can forgive sin. And the Lord just posed a question, and he said, is it easier to say, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say to the one who's sick, rise up and walk? Is it easier? In effect, Christ was saying, which one can you do? And they had to keep their mouths closed and couldn't say a word because they couldn't do either. But wait a minute. Jesus looked at him and he said, so you'll know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. He says to the man who's had the palsy, he said, son, I've already forgiven your sins. Now take up your bed and walk. I kind of think he looked over at him and said, son, today's your good day. You're going to get a cherry on top of your ice cream sundae. Amen. Go ahead, pick up your bed and go home. And he gave him his legs back. That crowd was full of animosity toward the work of God. Don't be surprised Don't be surprised when the world opposes the church. Don't be surprised when the sinner refuses the gospel tract. Don't be surprised when those who dwell in darkness are not impressed by the light. But because there's a controversy does not mean we stop. It does not mean we quit. It does not mean we change. It does not mean we go in a different direction. Because every accusation and argument can be met by the hand of God. Number four, and I'm done. We saw a great crowd. We saw a great conversion take place. We saw a great controversy, and the Lord settled that. And then, I want to say there was a great celebration. Listen to how this last couple of verses unfolds in the text tonight. It encourages my heart. The Bible said in verse number 12, the Lord spoke to him in verse 11, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Now, we already said that bed that he was laying on was probably not much more than just a sheet, you know, a mat maybe, probably more of a fabric that they'd brought that fella in, maybe woven straw of some nature. And when they said take up the bed, he probably had to fold it up. Let's pretend it's a sheet. I almost imagine when Jesus said, "Son, arise, take up your bed and walk," you could have heard a pin drop. Amen. I don't know how he got up. I'm 58, almost 59 years of age, and I can tell you how I get up. Amen. Very carefully. Amen. I find I make more things hurt getting out of bed than getting in the bed. Amen. And I have to kind of roll over until I can get one leg down and then push up real easy on the other one. And amen. Y'all do any of y'all do that? Y'all young folks in here. Amen. But that old boy got up immediately. You ever seen one of these guys that's a lot more athletic than I am, and they're laying on their back and they just kind of got that spring? Some people call it a crab spring. They just spring up and then all of a sudden they're standing on 2 feet. Kind of think that's what happened. I don't know. Y'all can ask him when we get to heaven, okay? But man, he immediately got up. Didn't take him all day about it. He leaped to his feet. He's got strength in those legs. Palsy is a debilitating muscular disorder that causes that shaking. It'd be very similar to Parkinson's disease that we know today, most likely. And all that stopped. Nobody said a word. You could have heard a pin drop. And the Bible said he made up his bed, or he took up his bed. Can't you imagine? He took that bed and he got it folded. Now, ladies, if this was a fitted sheet, it don't work. Because I can't fold it, amen. Got that fold in, that first fold in there. Got it lined up, shook off the dirt just about right. Maybe over on this side of the house was a man, and he began to weep. And he got to thinking back about the times he had been by the city streets, and that old boy had been laying up there begging with a tin cup in his hand, and how he maybe gone down and checked on him at his house. And he thought, man, I don't know how he can make it. He got overwhelmed with joy about what the Lord had done for him. And before he realized, he throwed his hand in there and he said, "Amen!" That old boy grinned. He never said a word. He just took that cloth and he folded that second fold. And about the time he got that thing folded up and got that second fold in there, there was a woman over here, and she said, "I held him when he was a baby. And I watched him deteriorate. And I watched that disease as it began to devour him and destroy him. But look what Jesus has done." And before she thought about it too long, she'd done throwed her hand in the air and said, "Praise the Lord!" Amen. Isn't it exciting to go to church and think about what the Lord has done in our lives? There was a celebration. He got that thing folded up. Y'all help me here. There wasn't any way for him to come in the door. But my word, when he went to go out, there was room for him to go out the door. I think they parted like Moses had done, rolled his rod over the Red Sea, and to the left and to the right they went. And as he went down that aisle, headed out the door of that house, the Bible said they were glorifying God. They were celebrating what the Lord had done. May I say, church ought to be a place of celebration. Amen. And listen to me, there are things that the church will stall on temporarily when there's no pastoral leadership. And that's all right. God will give you that shepherd in his time. But hear me and hear me well. It don't have to stop you from celebrating. You're still saved. You're still going to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. Your name's been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Your name is written down in heaven. Hey, there's reason to celebrate. And if anybody ought to be happy, it ought to be you and I. And when we come to the house of God, it ought to be a great celebration. Listen. Back home we often use the old church hymnal. And I think the last page in the old church hymnal has a little chorus in it. And I wouldn't sing it. Y'all wouldn't want to hear me sing. But that little chorus says something like this. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do what no other power on earth can do. I think the Holy Ghost wanted me just to stop by McGregor Road Baptist Church tonight and say, he's still a great God that's still doing great things. And if you'll allow him, he'll still do some things for you, for your families, and for your church in these days. Great things. God still does great things. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you this evening, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for loving us and saving us. And I don't know, Lord, I just feel like that you sent me to McGregor Road tonight, because it's real easy when the church is dealing with the transition that they're dealing with to look around. And sometimes when you look around, it don't look so great. But Lord, I want us to look up tonight, because heaven is still fair and the sun is still on the throne. And Lord, you're still great and you're still able to do great things. And I pray you'd encourage our hearts in these things tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.